Thank you, Phil and Amber. I, too, will never be the same. For the scripture reading today, it's Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. I think I'm going to need some GPS on this, too, so hopefully we understand this more. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Be in the field now. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. It would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
And I need to make a confession right off the bat here. I'm not a fan of GPSs. I don't really like to use them. But actually, I think that probably qualifies me more to give this message than anything else. Just when I think of GPSs, one of the main reasons I don't like them, what comes to mind, a couple years ago, some friends and I, six of us total, we all piled into a conversion van, and we were going to Arizona. I have an aunt and uncle that live in southern Arizona. And so we thought, hey, you know, we can, about 30 hours, so we can be there in just a little bit more than a day. So there's six of us, so we all just, two people in the front driving, and then, well, one awake and one driving, and the rest were sleeping, and we went straight through. But anyways, about the middle of the night, I was on my driving shift, and we had a GPS, and we were going through St. Louis, and I don't know if any of you guys have driven through St. Louis, you need to stay on 70, but there's a couple of different exits. And instead of watching the road signs, I was watching the GPS. And there's all these different places where you need to be in the left lane, then you need to be in the right lane, then you need to be in the center lane, and the GPS I didn't feel was making it clear enough to me. But anyways, we found ourselves in the middle of St. Louis in the middle of the night, and there's all these one-way streets in a van, and the GPS led us astray, and I was pretty upset. And so from then on out, I'm just not a big fan of GPSs, and I kind of feel like it's cheating, you know? Like, you can accomplish more if you can get there on your own without using a GPS, right? If you use an old-fashioned atlas and you follow the way, and you can get there, but GPSs are very, very helpful, especially for finding places. That's like an address. If you're going to someone's home, you can punch in an address. For cross-country travel, you can just follow the road signs, but it's very helpful. I prefer not to use them, but I certainly do use it, especially since it's on my phone. I use it quite a bit. But I assume most people in here have probably used it. Brandy did a good job of explaining what a GPS is, but just want to maybe just go through just an overview of how a GPS works, especially in a navigation system when you're using it to drive somewhere. So let's just assume, like, if we're all here at Crown Hill this morning, and we wanted to get to Smithville High School. Yeah, let's check it. No one wants to go to Smithville High School. Let's go to Rittman. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. So let's go to Rittman. So what a GPS would do is that it would come in and it would tell you where you need to go. It would say you're in the church parking lot. It would say turn right on Benner Road. And then you would basically give you all the different turns and where you want to go and how you get there. And it'd give you all the different turns from here to here. Now, what is nice about a GPS, though, is that you can toggle with it, you can mess with it, you can zoom in, you can zoom out, you can get the bigger picture, you can do all these different things. And so that's what we want when we're driving, and we're using this as an analogy for our lives. In our lives, what we want is the bigger picture. We want to be able to zoom out, and we want to see what our final destination is there at the top. We want to see the route that we're going to take to get there. We also would like to know the timing. It's nice if we can know how long is it going to take to get there. You know, if I go down this road, what's it going to say? And conveniently, we're about 8 minutes from Rittman High School. We get to know that by looking at the GPS. Or we might want to know all the different turns. Okay, so if I turn right on Benner, then what's my next turn? Where is that going to be? How long is it going to be until that turn? You know, we have all these things of what we want to know. But what we get on a GPS is this. And you may not be able to see, but it's just right turn on Benner. Right turn on Benner. And that's what we get in life, is a right turn on Benner. What we get on life, what we get in our daily experience, is God asks us to make a turn. God asks us to go the way that He has called us to go. And we often don't, and I would probably say almost never get the things that we want. We never get that big picture view. I shouldn't say never. There are some biblical examples where God gave a vision of the future. But most times in the Bible, we don't get to know what's coming next. We don't get to know the whole turn chart of what the rest of our life is going to look like. If you make this decision, then next week you have to make this decision. God doesn't chart out the path for us. We don't get to see the zoomed out vision, the zoomed out overhead view, and saying when you're 70, when you're 75, when you're 80, 95, however many years, God doesn't tell us how many years we have in this life, and He doesn't tell us what those years are going to look like. He tells us what our next turn is going to be. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul talks about this. This is, if you want to turn there, I'll read the one verse, but this is from the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. But at the end of that, you know, we like to focus on the love chapter, but at the end he talks about what our life is like now. He talks about the perfect love that we can have with our Savior. But in verse 12 he says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Right now, when we want the big picture, as Brandy said, there's a big picture here in the Scripture. We can get a big view of things. We can see some of what's coming in the future. We can see some of the big stuff. But generally, that's pretty foggy. It's like looking through a foggy glass. We know there's something to look forward to. We know God has made us a lot of really great promises, and He's made us promises throughout the Scriptures, and we know those are true. But the only thing we really have tangible in front of us is what is that next turn that God is calling us to do? What is that next step in life that God is calling us to do? And we get caught up thinking, I want to know the big picture. I want to know what the goal is. I want to know the reason I'm taking this next turn. I want to know where this next turn is going to lead me. I want to know where the turn is after this turn so I can know I'm taking this one with confidence. And that's not how God operates. That's not the way that God has chosen to work with us. Now, this is made pretty clear throughout the Scripture. Just about all the people in the Bible had really no idea what God was calling them to do next. Really no idea what it was that God was telling them to do, where He was calling them to go, and what exactly was the reason for His calling them. And if you want to turn to the end of your Bibles to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, so this is way towards the back. But chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. And this could be comparable to, this is like the Hall of Fame of the Bible. This is towards the end of the Bible, and the author of Hebrews is looking back over and saying, this is what the heroes of the faith have done. All the way back to the Old Testament, this is what those people who have gone before you, those who have laid the foundation of your faith, those who have been loyal to God, those who have shown love to God, those the people that you want to be like, this is what they did. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We do not see it. We cannot put our two fingers on the phone and expand them to zoom out. We are certain that there's a promise there that God has given us. We are certain of His love for us. But we're certain of what we do not see. We do not get the big picture. We do not get the turn chart. But faith is being certain of what you do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made by what was visible. Then it goes all the way down to, not every person in the Bible is talked about here, but by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, Noah, Abraham. It talks about these heroes of the faith. You think about Abraham. He was living in a land, and God said, I want you to go somewhere else. Leave your family, leave your homeland, and go. And what did He say? I will show you where you will go. I will show you. But right now, you don't know that. First thing Abraham had to do was go. He didn't know what happened after that. He said, go. And then, after it talks about these in verse 13, the author says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. These are the heroes of the faith. They didn't receive what was promised. Can we take time to fathom that? I think in our culture, especially in Christianity, we kind of say everything is laid out. You know, you can live this blessed life, all these promises that God has given you. God has made some incredible promises. A lot of them you're not going to see in your lifetime. All these people died before they received what God had promised them. And that is what faith is. That is what faith is. We're not in it for the reward. We're not in it for the blessings. We're not in it for the promises. We're in it because we love God. And faith is knowing, even though you don't see it, knowing that it's coming. This is God's mode of operation. And this is pretty difficult. When God says you're in the church parking lot and you need to turn right, that's what we need to do. But we get caught up in all these questions. We say, yeah, but God, I want to know where exactly I'm going. Okay, so you want me to turn right. Where's the final destination? God says, just turn right. And we say, well, God, how long is it going to take? How long will it take to get where I'm going? God says, turn right. And we say, well, is it going to be safe? Where the place you're leading me, the place I'm going, the place you take me, is it going to be safe? God says, turn right. And we want to know, am I going to be happy? The place that you're going, wherever right leads me, am I going to be happy? God says, turn right. And you say, well, I have the strength to finish this journey. Can I go all the way that you're asking me to go? And God says, turn right. Or we may look down the road a bit and we say, Lord, to the right, I see storms. The weather looks horrible to the right. Why would I turn into that? Or he might say, Lord, to the right, I know what that is. That's the valley of the shadow of death. It's a very popular psalm. But you know what it says right before the valley of the shadow of death? What does he say right before that? What's it say? Anyone know? He leads me. He leads me to the valley of the shadow of death. Turn right, even if you see what's coming. Even if the road looks bumpy. Even if you know that's a horrible journey ahead of you. If God is saying turn right, our task on earth is to turn right. And then we need to be faithful and obedient to make that next turn. We don't know when that'll be. We don't know where that'll be. We know that God's grace is sufficient. And we know that if He's asking us to turn right now, This is where we need to turn right and not worry about what's coming down the road after that, not worry about how long it's going to take us to get there, not worry about when we get to the final destination, what that final destination is going to be like, or what type of condition or shape we're going to be in by the time we get there. God is asking us to make this turn right now, and we don't have the privilege of knowing all the details. That's what walking by faith is making that right turn when God calls us to make a right turn. Now, a normal question that might pop up, and one that I would ask, is, well, what if we don't have that clarity? You know, what if I don't have this audible voice from heaven booming down saying, turn right, do this, go there, be this person, meet that person, say this to that person. What if we don't have that clarity? It would be easy to make this right turn. It would be easy to go follow God if He would just make it clear, this is what I want you to do. You know, and this involves discernment. It's never, at least in my life, it's never been that easy of this praying and listening and hearing this audible voice say, go here, do this. That would make things a lot easier. But we need to spend a lot of time in prayer. You need to involve other people in these processes. When we're discerning what God is asking us to do, that should not be an isolated experience. We need to have mentors in our life. We need to have people in our life. You need to have a church body in your life to discern these things. We need to pray. And then ultimately, we need to make a move. There becomes a point of decision where you need to decide, I'm going to do this. I'm not 100% sure if God has called me to do this, but I feel like I might be called this way. I feel like I might be being pulled to this. I feel like this might be the turn God is making me, asking me to make. And this quote came to mind. I heard another preacher say this, and it really stuck with me. You can't steer a car that isn't moving. You can't steer a car that isn't moving. I think we get stuck in park, or we get stuck in neutral, and we're unwilling to make that decision. God can't lead someone who's frozen by indecision. There comes a point, I think we need to do some prayer, we need to do some discernment, we need to talk to our family, we need to talk to our loved ones, we need to talk to our church. And we need to be open to what God is calling us to do. But there comes that point where we take that step in faith, just like the ancients did. In faith, they stepped out. And we go. And if it's the wrong turn, I trust God will let us know. If you make a wrong turn, I think God will let you know. If you make the wrong turn, then we just do what the GPS always says. And you've probably heard this over and over again. Recalculating. Recalculating. Do a U-turn. Turn around. And like I said, you got to be moving in order for God to steer you. If you take that step of faith and it turns out that wasn't God, that was some type of emotion you were feeling, something else, maybe that was bad advice from a friend, whatever, you learn from it. You say, okay, I've learned something. If I feel that again, I know that's not God. I know that's my, you know, brother or family or friend giving me bad advice. I won't follow that voice next time. I'll discern that it's not God. But we, our job here on earth, is to be humble enough to admit when we've made a wrong turn and faithful enough to turn around and get back on the right track. Be humble enough to admit. I think a lot of, for me, pride, it's like I struggle to admit if I've done something wrong. And so if they make a wrong turn, that's hard to say, I'm on the wrong path. So we need to be humble enough to admit we made the wrong turn. We misinterpreted. We heard God wrong. We didn't hear God. And be faithful enough to be obedient. We need to make the turn that God is calling us to do. Now, as we move on here, the scripture passage that Joyce read this morning is talking about the end. When Jesus was giving instructions about the day and the hour, about what is coming at the very end. So we're talking about our personal lives, the decisions that we make, what we have in front of us. But there's also the universal picture. That time as we know it is coming to an end. That there is an end point. Just like when God created the world, there was a beginning. When Christ returns, there will be an end. And this same idea that we've been talking about, this GPS model, I think is helpful in looking at it in that cosmic sense as well as in the individual sense that we talked about earlier. And that is what the rest of the summer is going to look like here at Crown Hill. If you remember, over the course of the year, we've been doing little mini-series, but we've always been all tucked under the title of Journey with God. We've been going on a journey with God. We took the journey to the cross. We did look at some Old Testament journeys. And now, through the summer, until when the next church year starts in September, we're doing a journey to the end. We're going to be looking at the end. Journey to the end. Now, this is something that I'm kind of looking forward to and kind of not. Because the end times, there's so much stuff out there. There's so much stuff being written. There's so many books. There's so many things that try to sift through it all and have something that's applicable to our daily lives can seem like a challenge. It would not seem like a challenge. It is a challenge. But we're going to take a shot at it. That's what we're going to do for the summer. Now, at times, the goal is going to be, you know, to apply this to our daily lives, so hopefully it's not too academic, but we're going to have to do some, there's going to be some where it's just explanation. This is what some people believe is going to happen at the end. You know, this is what some people think these prophecies mean. This is what some people think the book of Revelation means. This is what some people the book of Daniel means. So there's a lot out there, and we're going to look at it that way. But I think the most important attitude that we need to establish right now, before we look into this, before we do any study, before we do any research, before we look at this and discuss this, we need to make sure our attitude is in the right place. We need to make sure our attitude is in the place that Christ's attitude was when he read this, when he didn't read it, when he said this teaching. No one knows. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows exactly what it's going to look like. And this little message that Jesus gives here doesn't really fit well within our theology. Because Jesus says, I don't even know. Well, wait, you know, you are God, how do you not know? That doesn't fit within our theology. That's what he says, the Son doesn't know. Jesus doesn't even know when that time's going to be. Why would we waste any second of our lives trying to figure it out ourselves? That's just a futile endeavor. Our attitude needs to be at the right place. We can't know for sure, but there are things that will be helpful for us to learn. And so that's what we're going to look at. And we also want to bear in mind that when Jesus came the first time, people got it wrong. Everybody got it wrong. There's only two examples of people that seemed to get it right. And that were Simeon and Mary. There's two people when Jesus was, When Jesus was taken to the temple, they brought him there to be circumcised, and there were two people there. Simeon and Anna. And they both saw him. And they both recognized him as Messiah, and they praised God for it. Those are the only two accounts that we have in the Scripture of people accurately discerning who Christ was. And even that, I feel, now this is not in the Bible, but my own gut feeling is, those should even have asterisks next to them, because they got to see him as a baby. And I wonder if Simeon and Anna would have seen him as an adult, if they would have had the same feelings. Because as a baby, you can project all your hopes and dreams onto it. But then, when that baby grows into an adult, he's its own person. So it's a little bit easier as a baby. But anyway, the Bible doesn't tell us that. We know that Simeon and Anna recognized Christ as the Messiah. Everyone else got it wrong. Pharisees got it wrong. Sadducees got it wrong. Jesus' disciples got it wrong, and they lived with him for 3 years. The only time they got it right was after he died, after he resurrected. Even after the resurrection, he didn't get it. He ascended. They still didn't get it. And then when the Holy Spirit came, then they finally got it. Everybody, with the exception of Simeon and Anna, got it wrong with Christ. They studied the Word. They looked at the prophecies. They looked at everything that was said, everything that was written. They tried to understand. They tried to predict. And when it finally happened, when Christ the Messiah finally was born and came to Bethlehem and grew up to be the Messiah, none of them got it right. They all rejected him, and they killed him. So our attitude when we start studying Christ's second return needs to be informed with how wrong they got it. So we're going to look at the information, we're going to try to understand, we're going to try to apply it to our lives, but we need to hold on to the understanding that we're not going to figure this out. It's not for us to figure out. It's not for us to know. Jesus says right here, you don't know when or how. It's not for us to know. But yet Jesus did talk a lot about signs of the end of the age. He did talk about what it's going to look like. He did give some things, and that is worth looking into, and that is worth us as Christians knowing about. So that's what we're going to study. And I will say right now from the get-go, this is the main point that we're going to hammer home over the summer, and it's the most important thing when Jesus talks about parables, when he talks about this teaching, when he gives all these other things, the main thing that comes home over and over again that Jesus says is be ready. Just be ready. Be ready for when it happens. Don't worry about all the details. Just make sure you're ready. In the story here, he gives the example of a robber coming to rob a house. He says, if you were expecting a robber, it wouldn't have been a problem. But if you weren't expecting a robber, then you have a problem on your hands. What Jesus is saying is, we need to be expecting this to happen. We need to be ready for this to happen, so when it does happen, we're not surprised. Jesus is saying, don't take all your time up and energy trying to figure out the details. Take your time and energy being ready. And what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be ready for the second coming of Christ? What does it mean to be ready for the end of the world, for the apocalypse, for all these scary things? What does it mean to be ready? And I would propose that being ready means being faithful to Jesus now. When Jesus says, make a right turn now, you make that right turn now. That means being ready. Being ready means when you hear that trumpet sound, when you see the clouds rolled back like a scroll, that's not the first time that you stand in awe of God's power. And in Philippians it says, at the end when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Being ready means when that happens, that's not the first time that you've bowed before your Savior. When that happens, that's not the first time that you've confessed Him as a Savior. When Jesus comes back, if you're ready, you'll look forward to it with longing and expectation. You'll be waiting for that day to come. Please, Lord, haste the day that my faith will be made sight. If you're not ready, we'll be scared and fearful because you've never met Him before. Don't let that be the first time you've met Christ. Meet Jesus here. Meet Him now. Listen to Him now. Be faithful to Him now. Make the turns He's asking you to take right now. And when that day comes, it will be a glorious, glorious day. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for the hope that You've given us, that there is a future for all of us, that You have promised us, even though You haven't promised that we will see Your promises during this lifetime. Lord, we know that Your promises are coming. And Lord, we look forward to that with eager expectations. Lord, we pray for the day when our faith will be made sight. And Lord, I pray that we can be faithful here and now so that day is a beautiful day of worship and celebration. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.